So we find ourselves this morning in the middle of the sermon series on the seven deadly sins, and we come up to the one on murder, but we're not really going to talk about murder today as much as the thing that feeds that, and that's anger. I think if you look at our culture today, there's a lot of anger that's turned into hatred. You see it politically, you see it sometimes in families as people go through divorces. That's a rough road for families, you know, you two roll in the same direction at one point, and you go through a divorce, and now you're working through the other side of that. Sometimes you have kids that become pawns in the midst of that. And there's not just an anger at what's happening. It often turns into hatred and just starts spinning you out in unhealthy ways. You got anger at work. You got anger on the freeway. It just seems like we've become a very angry culture. I don't know, over the course of my lifetime, it just seems to be getting worse and worse. You know, several years ago, I did some research on anger, and I came up with some facts about anger that I just thought were interesting. For example, did you know that the average man loses his temper 6 times a week? Sort of like the Lord, we take a day off, but the reality is that's not very good, 6 times a week. Women do a lot better than that. The average woman not only gets angry 3 times a week, so good job, ladies. Women get angry more often at people, often their husband, at least in my family. Men get more angry at things like flat tires and machines and dull razors or a football game that's not going your way if you're a USC fan last night. Single adults express anger twice as often as married adults. I thought that was interesting. Men are often more physical with their anger than women. The home is where we are most likely to express our anger. I guess there's a safety there. And finally, anger is most frequent and most intense towards those that we love, not strangers. Doesn't even make any sense, except I guess we tell ourselves that there's safety at blowing up against those we love. I don't know. But the fact is we all get angry in different ways. All of us. Everyone of us here could raise their hands and says, I'm an angeraholic. I get angry at different things at different times, at least 3 to 7 times a week. It happens to me, whatever. A poet recognized this one time, and he wrote these words. He says, "To dwell above with those we love, oh, that would be the glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that's a different story." But anger is just one of those natural human reactions that we have as we go through life. It's part of the way that God has wired us. If you look in Scripture, you see that even Jesus got angry. Over 375 times in the Old Testament, you see that God himself got angry. And yet the Bible makes this really important distinction. It says, "In your anger, do not sin." In other words, anger itself is not a sin. It's what we do essentially right after it, right? Angry, we can have a just anger, we can be frustrated about life, there's things that we can be angry about, but he just doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want it to devolve into hatred, he doesn't want it to devolve into harsh words, he doesn't want it to devolve into harsh actions or dumb things, all of which complicate our life. And so in our anger, he says, do not sin. In other words, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to get angry, always. There's a harmful way and a helpful way. So the issue is not necessarily how can I get rid of all my anger? We'd have to stop living in this world. But the question is, how do I express it in non-destructive, non-complicating ways in my life? Okay, let's start this whole discussion by talking about the 4 most common ways that we get angry today, that people express their anger in our world today. And the reality, again, is that everybody expresses anger in the way that they learned to express it growing up. So some of you learned it from your parents, some of you learned it from your friends, a few of you learned it on TV, some of you even learned it from your husband and wife if you got married early enough and you liked the way they responded, so you thought, I'll just pick that up and do it myself, I don't know. But however you respond in your anger is something that you've picked up, learned along the way, and have rationalized, justified, and excused at how you act after you get angry in your life. So let's take a look at some of those things. The first one, and I think you'll recognize all of these in different ways, but the first one I'll call the maniac. This is the exploder. He's a walking time bomb, has a hair temper or trigger temper, out of control. When they get angry, they let it fly. They throw things, they cuss, they yell, they stomp up and down. They have a temper fit. It's kind of like watching a 4-year-old just kind of lose it and have a temper tantrum. A good example of in the Bible of the exploder, of the maniac, is Cain. Cain, not surprisingly, was our first murderer. But listen to what it says in Genesis 4, verse 5 and 8. Cain became furious, and he scowled in his anger. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, what's interesting about this type of person is that usually, immediately after, they regret their anger. They're embarrassed. They regret what they've said. They regret what they've done. They apologize oftentimes. They're ashamed. I think we all recognize this type of anger. There's another one. We'll call it the mute, sort of the opposite of the maniac. This is the silent type. They hold it in. They clam up instead of blowing up. They don't reveal their feelings. They deny their anger. They pretend they're not mad, and they convince themselves, because these are the thoughts that go through their head, but they do whatever it takes to conceal how they feel, sort of the crockpot version of anger, stewing and simmering and horribly on the inside. And I say horribly on the inside because when I get angry and I turn it inward, my stomach almost always keeps score. That's what the doctors say. A person who is angry is susceptible to high blood pressure, ulcers, headaches, tension headaches, backaches, all kinds of things. All kinds of illnesses can actually be attributed to bottled up anger. In fact, there was a doctor one time, Dr. F.I. McMillan, who wrote a book, None of These Diseases, who listed 51 types of illnesses that can be caused by bottled up anger, by being emotionally upset and holding it in. Good example of this maybe in the Bible is Jeremiah. They call him the weeping prophet. But this is what he says in Jeremiah 15, 17 through 18. I stayed by myself and I was filled with anger. Why do I keep on suffering? Why are my wounds so incurable? Why won't they heal? In other words, I'm holding it in and it's killing me. If you ever heard somebody say that really burns me up, it's probably true. Because again, it's not so much what you eat that kills you, it's what's eating you. Really scary part of this inward anger is that our bodies keep score. I'll give you another one. This one is the martyr. Anybody know a martyr? They're a lot of fun. But this is a person who is a pro at pity parties. He is self-punishing and passive. Whenever somebody gets angry, it says, it must be my fault. What's wrong with me? His favorite phrases are, I should, or I must, or I have to, or I ought to. The number one sign of a martyr is depression. Why depression? Because depression is most of the time, 99% of the time, anger turned inward. You're so frustrated, you're so angry with life, and you don't have any control over it. You don't have anything you can do about it. So you get angry at yourself, and it drives you into this deep depression. One of my buddies, when he first got married, would have all sorts of marriage problems with his spouse. He finally went to Christian counseling, and they both kind of sat down together, and they said to the counselor, we're so depressed. And the counselor said something to my buddy. He said, I'll never forget it because it shocked me so much. But he said to each one of them, you're not depressed. You're angry at your wife. And you're angry at your husband. And you haven't been dealing with it. That's why you're depressed. And he said, you know, as we unpacked it, he was 100% right. We were learning to live together. We were two selfish people trying to figure it out. And we weren't communicating. We weren't dealing with anything. We were just getting madder and madder and thus more and more depressed. Reality is that anger internalized creates depression. A good example of that in the Bible is the prodigal son's brother. In Luke 15, 28, the elder brother was so angry that he would not go into the party. So the father went out and pleaded with him, but to no avail. And the beautiful thing about the martyr is that not only do they make themselves miserable, but they make everybody else miserable around them as well. I'll give you the last one, the manipulator. I read a book one time about the Ford Motor industry, and they had a CEO one time named Lee Iacocca, and when he was fired, and he was fired for reasons, he uttered this famous line. He says, I don't get mad, I get even, right? The manipulator approach is really the key to most television plots. I will figure out a way to get you back. So they retaliate in underhanded ways through sarcasm, jibes, indirect contact. This is the person that burns your toast, that makes you late, that forgets things that you told them, that says horrible things to you and says, can't you take a joke? The reality is religious people often choose this type of anger because it seems more spiritual than the blowing up kind. But I'll tell you, the meanest and nicest lady I ever met was a little church lady who said some of the most toxic things in one of the most sweetest ways that she could ever do it. But she just was angry, and she was sweetly sharing it in these horrible ways. While I try to be very nice to you is the theme, I will cut you behind your back. This is the manipulator approach. Pretending to be nice by trying to get even. Good example of this in the Bible is the Pharisees, isn't it? They were so good out in public. They were so good at trying to appease the people. But in Luke 6:11, it says this. They were furious. And they began to plot with each other what they might do to Jesus. Truth is, everybody gets angry. Everybody. We just do it in different ways. And you are one of these ways that we talked about today, right or wrong, dysfunctional or not. But the good news is, because we learned how to react in this way, because we learned how to get angry in this way, the good news is that we can actually unlearn it through the power of God. He gives us all sorts of things in His Word on how to diffuse this anger, which diffuses then the rage, which then hopefully gets rid of the murder, right? But He shares all these things because He says, I want you to get a handle on life. And the key to all these sins that we're going to talk about is trusting Him with more. But let's go through some of the things that God says in His Word, and this is really the sermon part for today. There's four things I'm going to give you today on how to diffuse our anger in helpful ways. And again, they all go back to trust, but some of these are very practical. One of the first ones is a practical one. We need to understand why we get angry. This is so important. Proverbs 19:11, it says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. In other words, the better I understand myself and the better I understand you, the easier it is for me to control my anger. I'll give you an example. Driving down the freeway, all of a sudden somebody cuts you off. You're convinced they almost sideswiped you. You're screeching on your brakes so they don't hit you. Happened to me the other day, right? And all of a sudden, in a flash, I guess I'm in the exploder in that one, I'm wanting to wave at them with less than five fingers. I don't, because I'm a pastor, darn it, but I don't. I waved at five fingers. But the reality is, I was frustrated, and I wanted to share all the words I hear you guys saying, right? I mean, all those different things. But then I caught a glimpse of a lady in the passenger seat who was pregnant. And all of a sudden I thought, well, maybe they're going to the hospital to deliver a baby, you know? And all of a sudden, in an instant, I went from being crazy to thinking, man, I hope they're more careful as they get there, right? All of a sudden I went into compassion in an instant. Why? Because I understood more about what might be happening in their life. See, the more I understand me, and the more I understand what's going on with you guys, the more it gives me control, right? To deal with my anger in a different way, to deal with my frustration. Sometimes I don't even get there. The understanding seems to solve it. Anger is always just a warning light that something deeper is going on that's not good, right? It says something else much deeper is wrong in our life. And there's typically three common causes of anger that are deeper than our anger. And that's when we're hurt, or when we're frustrated or scared, or when we're insecure. One of the most helpless feelings, though, in the world is to get angry over and over and over again and not know why. You know why this happens? It's because we stop dealing with the thing that's making us angry, and it affects everybody else in our life. Why are you screaming at me, honey? I don't know. I had a bad day at work. Well, what does that have to do with me? Absolutely nothing. All right. But I keep getting angry because I'm not dealing with a deeper issue. I'm not solving anything. And when you dig it down or put it down deep enough and you forget to deal with it, then all of a sudden you're exploding or you're doing all these different types of anger on everybody else and you're not even sure why. And so one of the key things is figuring out why. Searching it out is so important. Because the beautiful part in knowing why you get angry is that now you have the wisdom to begin to deal with it. I keep talking about this imaginary table, right? Right? You put this, all the junk that's on the inside, all the hurt, all the pain, and you put it on this imaginary table. And why do you do that? So that you can finally start dealing with it and so that God can finally start healing it. But as long as you keep it stuffed, you don't let anybody help, not yourself, not God, not anybody. So we've got to give it out. We've got to put it on the outside. So we got to know why. That's number one. Then he goes on to another one. And this is sort of a thematic thing as we've gone through all these different sins. But you need to look to God and not to other people for your self-worth. I can't tell you how important this is. A sense of self-worth is essential to controlling my anger because insecure people are easily angered. Confident people are not easily angered. I'll give you an example of that. So I kind of look at myself as a good euchre player. Euchre is a card game in the Midwest. I won tournaments. I feel like I'm pretty good. So if you knocked my euchre playing, there's nothing really you could say to make me feel like I was insecure about it or that wasn't good. I have enough confidence to feel like I could play with anybody for a period of time. That sounds arrogant, but I just have that, right? So you can say all sorts of mean things and it doesn't bother me at all because I'm a good euchre player. If you start knocking something I'm insecure in, then all of a sudden I become ashamed or worried or stressed or I have anxiety or all of a sudden I might get angry that you keep picking on me. But do you see the difference of having confidence in something versus not having confidence in something? And it goes back to this. Where is your center? Where do you find your self-worth? You can pick on me all day for being a Christian. I don't care. I have heaven. I have Jesus. I have the creator of the universe on my side. I have his strength. I have his forgiveness. I have the hope of heaven in my hands. I have everything that God has promised. You can knock me, you can make fun of me, but it doesn't affect me in any kind of different way. I don't get defensive because my rock in that case is with God. Finding your self-worth in him versus your euchre playing ability or even anything else gives you a sense of a bit of stability in the midst of whatever storm comes, in the midst of whatever somebody might say. Let me give you an example of that. I think so often, let's see if I can find myself here. So often, people may be talking bad about you. Okay, so imagine that situation. And the more insecure I am, the more I depend on your opinion to make me feel good about myself. I'm hoping you'll change your mind and say something nice. If I'm insecure and you say something bad about me, put me down, then I'm going to get insecure and I'm going to get angry because I feel that my self-worth is dependent somehow upon your approval. And we give that power crazily to people we don't even know sometimes. We can let a look tank our day sometimes. Why? Why do we give that person the power with a look to destroy our day, to destroy our moods? When I get angry and embarrassed, I want to fight back because I'm insecure. So again, the secret to overcoming anger is to develop a sense of self-worth that no matter what somebody else says about you, you don't get uptight because on the inside, you know that God's got you. There's a strength, there's a center that's different than all the other stuff in the world. But the question is, how do you get that kind of confidence? Proverbs 14:23, it says, reverence for the Lord. Reverence is another word of saying like, God's number one, or I'm going to trust him when he says things is true. He says it, I'm believing it, and I'm following it. Reverence. Reverence for the Lord gives confidence and security to a man. And we can see that play out again and again. When I trust that God's got me, weirdly, no matter what's going on, if I trust that, 100% I have peace. I know it's true because I can be stressing about something, realize that I'm stressing about something, give it to God, and I can go right to sleep. Where the 3 hours prior, I couldn't go to sleep at all. When I trust that God's got me, that he's with me in the midst of a scary situation, he gives me the strength to take the next step. When I don't trust him, I'm freaking out or running the other way. When I trust him, it changes my life over and over and over again. So we need to develop a sense of self-worth no matter what that's based on him. So if we go to scripture and we say, find out that God likes us, and that's what he says, he created us in our mother's womb, he thought enough of us, values us so much that he actually sent his only son to die for us on the cross so that there would be a way for us to go to heaven. That's how much he loves you. Then if he likes me, which it seems like, and I'm okay with me, then if you don't like me, that's your problem. Can you see how that center changes the way you deal with life, changes your perspective? It helps me not get then so angry. When I feel positive about myself, fewer things then are going to threaten me, frustrate me, or hurt me. But the key to really breaking free from all of this insecurity is you have to learn to accept what God says about you as true. And as you go through scripture, he either really likes you or he's lying. But God says we're okay. Again and again in scripture, we're forgiven by Jesus, which makes us righteous in his eyes. We're his kids. We're adopted into his family. There's nothing he won't do for us. He's given us a purpose for this life. He loves us more than we can comprehend. And when you believe and trust that that's true, you don't have to get so uptight anymore about what other people say about you. And you'll be blown away by how that lowers your anger level because you have a different center. It's not based on my spouse. It's not based on my friends. It's not based on TV. It's based on what God says about me. It's a huge point, and if we could really grasp hold of that thing, I promise you peace comes from trust in your life. Always, always, always. He gives on a third thing as well. And this is more practical again, but he says, stop and think before reacting. When you get angry, have you ever noticed that your mouth sometimes runs faster than your mind? Is that just me? It could just be me, right? I find, and this is not to my credit at all, this is to my detriment, I find that when I get really angry, my mouth goes really fast, faster than when I preach. Can you imagine that, right? And I get really sarcastic in the midst of it, which means I say stuff that I can't take back that gets me in trouble or complicates my life. It doesn't do anything that's good. It's horrible. So when you get angry, you somehow need to put your mind in gear for a moment. You need a pause somehow, so that you can stop before you engage your mouth. because a sharp tongue, I promise you, is one of the quickest ways to slit your throat. And so you need to stop and think before you speak, before you react. In Proverbs 13:16, it says, sensible people don't always think before they act. Why? Because angry words come easily. Huh, this fell off. I'm going to pause for a second as I do this, because I can't see my manuscript otherwise. There we go. All right. In fact, the key word in anger management that I've found over and over is the word think. And so first you learn to feel good about yourself, okay? Then you figure out why you're getting angry. But then you also need to realize that the key is to give yourself time before you start reacting and start reacting in your anger in unhealthy ways, because you need time before you react. When you start to get angry, more than anything else, you need to delay your response. Thomas Jefferson, I think, said something really brilliant one time, and I think we say it and we hear it enough that we don't even think it has power, but he says, if you get angry, count to 10. And you're thinking, well, what is that going to do? Well, if you get really angry, count to 100. Now, why does he say that? He wants to give you time. Time to stop and reflect just a little bit. And the crazy thing is it works. More than anything else, you need to buy yourself some time when you start to get angry. So you can stop, take a look back, stop and say, how is it that I really want to respond to the situation right now? And then he gives us this last one, and this is where the power comes in from God. But we need to continually ask God for help over and over and over, and he is faithful to help his kids. In Galatians 5:22, it kind of lists it lists the fruit of the Spirit. And there are 9, but I'm just going to give you the first 4 to sort of make my point today. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I share those because the reality is you can't have those 4 things in your life and be angry at the same time with the wrong kind of anger. You can't have love, joy, peace, and patience and still be blowing up. This is the fruit of God's Spirit. I'll give you an example of that. So I have a tube of toothpaste here, and I squeeze it really hard, and what comes out? Toothpaste. I have a tube of mayonnaise here, and I squeeze it really hard. What comes out? Mayonnaise. Chili pepper. What comes out? Here's the point. When you're in the squeezes of life, whatever's on the inside comes out. And that's absolutely true of people. When the world puts you in the pressure places, deadlines are coming in, the expectations of other people are rising, people hurt your feelings, whatever the deal, whatever's on the inside of you is going to come out. If you're filled with love, joy, peace, and patience, that's what's going to come out. If you're filled with anger and hostility and hurt and frustration and insecurity, I promise you, that's what's going to come out. So you watch the news, what's coming out? Somebody cuts you off on the freeway, what's coming out? Somebody looks at you funny or hurts your feelings, what's coming out? You can get a real sense of where your center is, what you're trusting, by what comes out of your mouth. And we're all culpable, right? We kind of ebb and flow in healthy and unhealthy places. But ultimately, anger is just a warning light, isn't it? For a deeper issue that you have to deal with in your life. So how does Jesus help us with this anger, besides the points that we talk about? He does it by dealing with the actual root problems. When you put it on the table and you start letting him heal and walk you through these things, give the forgiveness, give the power, the strength, give the peace that comes from trusting him more and more. Bible teaches from cover to cover that Jesus can heal you with his love. I know you guys have been through hard things. You've been rejected or abused or misused or mistreated or unwanted or unloved, and I know it hurts. I've been there too. But Jesus says, trust me, I can heal you again and again with my love. I can give you peace in the midst of the storm. I can give you strength to face the adversities. I can give you peace and release from your past, freedom from your past. He will replace that hurt with his love again and again when the pressure comes on, so that when it does, what comes out is more of him and less of us. Again, how does that happen? By trusting him. By embracing and trusting the fact that he cares more about you than anybody else in this world. That you matter to him. Again, that's why he sent Jesus. That he cares about your hurts. Your difficulties, your struggles, more than you can comprehend. That's why he took the punishment for our sin as he went to the cross, so that you wouldn't have to. And you start asking, well, why does he do this? Why does he care like that? Why does he keep doing these things? And the answer over and over and over is because he loves you more than you can imagine. So guys, go with that encouragement today. Go with these 4 points, and may it help you diffuse your anger. But go with the knowledge that God loves you. And let me pray. God, we love you so much, and we do. We thank you so much for Jesus, which we know is evidence of your love for us. And we love Jesus because he loved us enough to keep walking, to keep going, to go to that cross for us, to die for us, so that we could find our way to heaven through his forgiveness. Father, there's so much rage, I won't even call it anger, in our society today, and we get caught up in it again and again and again. So I just pray today that you would, give us a perspective shift. Realize that we need to put our trust more in you, that you've got us in the midst of the news, that you've got us in the midst of the freeway, that you've got us in the midst of the relational struggle, that you've got us in the midst of the job loss, that you've got us in the midst of the economy, that you've got us. May that give us a different center to deal with life in a healthier way. But we know we're going to get angry. But in our anger, may you give us the power and the strength to stop complicating our lives. And in our anger, that you would get us to a place that we don't sin like you called us to. And that's our prayer today, and we pray in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.